The title of this sermon is Hold On to the Truth, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. Hold on to the truth. Now, in my family, I'm the designated driver. Anybody, are you the designated driver in your family? The designated driver. I'm not talking about whenever Lydia and I go drinking or anything like that. I just mean I am the usual. I just realized that. No, that's not what I mean. I am the usual driver. Lydia prefers when I drive, and I prefer to be in the driver's seat. It's not that I don't trust her. It's just that I don't think she's a good driver. And I'm just kidding. She's a better driver than I am. And when I'm driving, I realize that I'm carrying precious cargo, priceless cargo myself. Number one, and then Lydia and the kids. I mean, just priceless cargo. I mean, it's so precious. And so I want to make sure if I'm gonna get us to our destination safely, then I've got to hold on to the wheel. And I realize if I want to get us there safely, I can't let go of the wheel. I can't let the wheel get out of my control. I can't lose my grip on the wheel. If I lose my grip on the steering wheel, then I could kill all of us. I could destroy our vehicle, destroy my entire family. Well, God has a purpose for our church, and has a purpose for you individually. And our purpose is to represent Christ, to be his witnesses, to reach the world for Christ, to be the hands and feet, the body of Jesus Christ, to glorify God in this world, in this life that we have. God has a very important purpose, but the only way that we can accomplish our purpose is if we hold on to the truth of God's word. If we lose our grip on the truth of God's word, God cannot use us. Our mission and purpose will be destroyed. We have got to hold on to the truth. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy in his last letter written to Timothy. Remember that 2 Timothy was Paul's very last letter. Paul wrote more than half of the books in the New Testament. Almost more than half. And so this is his very last one. Just a few months after this, scholars believed he was beheaded by Nero Caesar. And about the same time, the Apostle Peter was crucified upside down. A very difficult time to be a Christian. And Paul was writing to the young pastor Timothy, hold on to the truth. Let's look at it, verses 13 through 14. Paul says, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who lives in us that good thing entrusted to you. So Paul is telling Timothy to hold on to the truth, to guard the truth that God has given him. Paul knows that in order for Timothy to fulfill his pastor of that church there in Ephesus, and in order for that church to fulfill its purpose, they are going to have to hold on to the truth. They're going to have to guard the truth. Notice that Paul says, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching. That word sound means uncorrupt or true in doctrine. So Paul really is saying, hold on to the truth. Guard the truth. The word sound also means healthy or wholesome. Healthy. And that's what the Bible does. That's what the truth of God's word does. It produces health. How many of you have seen that in your own life? The truth of God's word takes a spiritually sick person and makes him spiritually healthy. The truth of God's word can take a sick and dysfunctional family or marriage and make it strong and healthy. That's what Jesus says. God's way of life, living according to the truth of God's word, as unpopular as God's word may be, is the best way to live. And many of us have experienced that in our lives. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. That word means full and meaningful. As long as we stick to God's word, it gives us abundant life. Then Paul says, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me. In other words, what Paul was telling Timothy is, listen, Timothy, I've taught you the truth. Now it's your job to take that truth that I've taught you and pass it on to the church, pass it on to others so that they can pass it on to even more. Paul was saying, Timothy, you do not have a license to decide what you want to talk about at church, to decide what you want to preach. You can't just talk about whatever you want. You can't just believe whatever you want. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you've heard from me. Paul was telling Timothy, you can't water down the truth. You can't skip over some parts of it. I've given you the truth. Hold on to it. You can't treat the Word of God like a buffet. And at a buffet, you get to go up there and you get to pick and choose the parts that you like, the stuff that you like, but the foods that you don't like, you can just leave them up there. We don't get to treat the Bible like that. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. Hold on to the truth that you've heard from me. You don't get to make it up. You don't get to decide what you believe. He says in verse 14 to guard that good thing entrusted to you. Again, he's talking about the truth, to guard it. That word guard is used elsewhere in the Bible of protecting a palace from intruders and of protecting possessions from thieves. Now, I have another job in my family. These are my only two. I'm the driver. I'm also the one who locks up at night. And so Lydia gets to wake the kids up in the morning. I'm the one who puts them to bed at night. And then my last job is to walk around at all the doors and make sure they're all locked. Why am I doing that? Because it's my job to protect, to guard my family, to keep them safe. Well, that's what God wants us to do with His Word. Our job is to guard the truth. We've got to guard it to make sure that it's not watered down, to make sure that it's not polluted, to make sure that it's not corrupted, to make sure that it's not changed. We've got to guard the truth. And so that's the word for us today, to fulfill, and this is a great word for our last time together this year on Sunday morning, to fulfill God's purpose for our lives, for our church. We must hold on to the truth, to reach our community, to reach your family and friends even. We've got to hold on to the truth. As soon as we let go of the truth and drift from the truth, God cannot use us. Our mission is destroyed. We've got to hold on to the truth. Now, that's easier said than done. Some of the truths in the Bible are very unpopular in our culture, in our society today. There are certain people in our culture who hate Christians for believing some of the things that the Bible teaches. And they would like to silence us. They would like to even punish us if we refuse to be silenced. A recent example is Fire Chief Kelvin Cochran. I don't know if you've heard this story. This came out this year in the news. Fire Chief Kelvin Cochran. Kelvin Cochran is actually from Shreveport, became the first African-American fire chief in the city of Shreveport. In 2008, he was hired as the fire chief in the city of Atlanta, a much bigger city, so this is a huge step up. A highly decorated fire chief, very, very good at what he does, very, very professional. I could list all the rewards, awards that he's received through the years. In fact, President Obama made him the, I forget the title of it, but it's basically the chief fireman for the United States, the entire country. Kind of like the surgeon general for the United States, but the fire chief for the United States. I mean, very, very good at what he does. That was in 2008 when he became the fire chief in Atlanta. In 2014, he was suspended by the mayor of the city of Atlanta without pay for 30 days. At the end of his suspension, he was fired. Now, what happened? What did he do that was so serious? Well, he wrote a book that violated the city's code of ethics, so say. And he wrote this book without the permission of the mayor. Now, what's the big deal with writing a book on your personal time? Well, it just so happens that Mr. Cochran is an active member of Atlanta's Elizabeth Baptist Church, where he's a deacon and he leads a men's Bible study. And he wrote that book called Who Told You That You Were Naked? This is a compilation of the Bible study lessons that teaches the men of his church the principles of manhood, how to be a godly husband and father according to the Bible. Well, the reason that the book got the attention of the mayor and of the city council is because in that book, he talks about God's standards for human sexuality. And one of those standards that we'll get to as well this morning is that homosexuality is a sin. And he mentions that just in kind of in passing. Not much attention is given to it at all. It's just this is one of the things that God forbids. Well, that was very offensive to the city's mayor and some of the people on the city council, so they suspended him and then fired him. Now, he is suing the city of Atlanta, and knowing this man, he probably just wants his job back. And hopefully he will win. But that's an example of what's going on right now in our culture and in our country that shows you that holding on to the truth can be costly, can be very difficult at times. Now, on the opposite end of the spectrum is President Obama. This week, Time magazine named Angela Merkel, the Chancellor of Germany, as its 2015 Person of the Year. Now, another magazine named its Person of the Year. This was Out magazine, a very popular LGBT magazine. It said its Person of the Year is President Obama. Why? Because he changed his position on gay marriage. And his support for gay marriage, they believe, was a turning point in our country and was very influential, they believe, in the Supreme Court's decision in June. Now notice I said that they voted him as their Person of the Year because he changed his position. He evolved on his position concerning gay marriage. FoxNews.com talks about his changing view on gay marriage, the history of his changing views. In 1996, he actually said that he was for legalizing same-sex marriage. Now, that's a long time ago. But in 2004, he said he did not support gay marriage, suggesting his position was rooted in his religious beliefs. Then in 2008, when he was running for his first presidential term, he told Pastor Rick Warren that marriage is, quote, between a man and a woman. I am not in favor of gay marriage. He went on to say that as a Christian, he believed that marriage is a, quote, sacred union. God is in the mix. But then, on May 9th, 2012, in an interview with ABC News, President Obama announced his support for gay marriage. And he's been pretty consistent since then. Now, I don't mean to pick on President Obama. I want to give him the respect that he is due, just being our leader. But his example is the exact thing that the Apostle Paul was warning Timothy about. Hold on to the truth. Don't shift your views, change your opinions, change your beliefs based on what's politically correct and professionally expedient for yourself. Hold on to the truth. It doesn't matter what culture says. Doesn't matter what your company's code of ethics says. What matters is what the Bible says. Hold on to the truth. So, our goal is to be like Kelvin Cochran and not like President Obama on this particular issue. So, what I want to do today is point out seven truths to hold on to. Seven truths to hold on to. Now, the reason why I chose these seven truths is because these seven truths are currently under great attack in our country. It's becoming very, very costly to believe these things. These are biblical truths that the church, the Christian church, historically has always believed, but right now they're under severe attack. Now, the Church of Jesus Christ has faced attack on its doctrines in different areas, at different points of doctrine all through history. These seven are the ones that are particularly under attack today. In fact, if you ever wonder, why does Andy keep harping on such and such a topic? It's probably because that's the particular issue that's being attacked by our culture and being harder and harder for Christians to hold on to at this point in history. So we've got to talk about these and make sure we're very, very clear. And the reason why I want to highlight them is because I want to boldly and very clearly declare for you what God's word is on these seven matters so that you can grab onto the truth and never let go, no matter how hard culture tries to rip it out of your hands. I want you to have a very clear picture in your mind of what God's word says, because the culture is screaming that these things aren't true, and it's bad if you believe these things. So I want you to know very clear what the Bible says on these seven truths. Number one, truth number one, the definition of marriage as the union of one man and one woman for life. The definition of marriage as the union of one man and one woman for life. This year was historic because on June 26, 2015, the Supreme Court imposed a 50-state same-sex marriage mandate in a 5-4 decision of the case of Obergefell versus Hodges. The Supreme Court ordered all 50 states to license a marriage between two people of the same sex. The decision redefined marriage for the entire country to include same-sex couples, as you well know. In other words, the highest court in our land has decided that a marriage can be the union of a man and a woman, or a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. Now, there's two things that need to be said about this decision. The first is that the law of man does not determine what is right and wrong, only legal and illegal. Just because something is legal does not mean that it's right. Well, we know this in America. There are a lot of things illegal, or there are a lot of things legal that you think are bad or wrong, that you don't participate in. Adultery is legal. Divorce is legal. Pornography is legal. Drunkenness is legal. Being a stripper, owning a strip club, and visiting a strip club is legal. Selfishness, pride, arrogance, these things are legal. But as Christians, we don't support or endorse or celebrate any of those things. We outright condemn those because the Bible does. We learn what is legal and illegal from the law of man. We learn what is right and wrong from the law of God, from the Bible. That brings me to my second point about this particular Supreme Court case, and that's that the Bible very clearly defines marriage for us. Listen to the words of Jesus himself, Matthew 19, 4 through 6. He says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? And he also said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate." So the Bible tells us the true definition of marriage. The definition of marriage has always been, will always be, the union of one man and one woman for life. Anything else is morally wrong. Now, what that means is that as a pastor, I will never perform a same-sex wedding. That means that when we own our own facilities as a church, when we build our own building, we will never host a same-sex wedding or a same-sex wedding ceremony or reception. This means that a same-sex couple will never be allowed to become covenant members of our church until they first repent of their sin. This also means that personally, I will never attend a same-sex wedding ceremony, because to do so would be to endorse or to celebrate that particular relationship. Truth number one. Truth number two. The reservation of sex for marriage. The reservation of sex for marriage. Our culture treats sex like it is no different from shaking hands or playing golf. It's casual. It's harmless. It's just another form of entertainment. There are no rules or boundaries other than safety and this new thing they keep talking about, consent. It's a shame that they have to have all these commercials talking about consent. It tells you how far our culture has drifted from what's moral. But that mindset of this casual treatment of sex has been disastrous for our country. Disastrous. According to the CDC, 110 million Americans have sexually transmitted diseases at any given time. The most common STD is HPV. Will, how do you say that? The human papillomavirus. Everybody's afraid to admit that they know how to say that. It has no treatment and sometimes leads to cervical cancer. 8,000 people die with AIDS in America each year. 34% of teens say they've had sex in the past 3 months. 40% of those said they didn't use a condom in their last encounter. To make matters worse, only 46% of teens aged 15 to 17 have grown up in an intact married family, which means both biological parents have always been married their entire life. Now, among Black African-American teenagers, only 17% have grown up in an intact family with both mom and dad married their whole life. Now, this is what happens whenever we ignore God's word. It's disastrous. The Bible is very clear that all sexual behavior is to be reserved for the marriage between one man and one woman. So we have to say to Kelvin Cochran, amen, buddy, you got it right. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is God's will, your sanctification," that means your holiness, your separation from sin, "that you abstain from sexual immorality." That word is porneia. Sometimes the word fornication is used. That means that any sexual behavior outside of marriage, whether it's visual, mental, physical, it's sinful, it's off limits. The Bible condemns adultery, premarital sex, homosexuality, pornography, strip clubs, even sexual fantasies of someone other than your spouse. All sexual activity is to be reserved for the marriage bed. Now, this week, there was a homosexual journalist from Australia writing about the biblical Christian position on homosexuality or on human sexuality. And he was not writing in favor, but he was writing in the spirit of criticism and disdain for Christians and their views on sexuality. But he worded it so well and so clearly and so accurately that I had to quote from him. He says, quote, "Never before marriage, never outside of marriage, and of course, never with the same sex," end quote. I said, he's got it right. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. Amen? Now, why is that? Why is that the biblical view? Well, while our culture argues that sex is as harmless as shaking hands or playing sports, the Bible teaches us that sex is very, very powerful. It's very, very powerful. It's like fire. In the fireplace, fire can be used for great good. Fire can be used for cooking and heat and light and beauty. But if the fire gets out of the fireplace, then it burns down the house and it can kill everybody inside. Well, sex is like that. Sex can be used for great good in the context of marriage between a husband and wife. It can be used for pleasure and intimacy and offspring. Sex is a good thing because it's a God thing when it's kept in God's context. But if you take sex outside the context of marriage between husband and wife, it destroys not only individuals but families and all of society. It creates unwanted children, broken homes, divorce, sexually transmitted diseases, and a number of other social ills. Truth number three, we got to keep moving. Truth number three to hold on to is the sanctity of human life from conception. The sanctity of human life from conception. Now remember why I picked these seven. These are the seven that are under great attack in our country that are very difficult for Christians to hold on to. On June 22nd, 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States made another very bad decision. They decided in Roe versus Wade to make abortion legal for any reason during all 9 months of pregnancy. Since then, since that wise decision by the Supreme Court, over 56 million preborn children have been killed by abortion in the United States. That means 1.37 million preborn children are killed in the United States every year, almost 4,000 preborn children every day in the United States. So that's today, 4,000 preborn children will be murdered in our country. In other words, the highest court in our land has decided that it is legal to commit murder as long as the victim is still inside the womb. As soon as it exits the womb, it becomes murder. It's a very, very serious crime. Now, astonishingly, 40% of Christians in America, 40% of Christians in America want to see abortion protected and continued. And about 65% of abortions are performed on professing Christians. I don't think enough preachers are standing up and talking about this enough. What does the Bible say about abortion? Well, the Bible's very clear on this matter in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verses 13 says, do not what? Do not murder. Killing an innocent human being is murder. It's against God's will. So the ultimate question then is that baby inside the mother's womb, is it a human being or not? If it's a human being, it becomes murder. That's against God's will. It's also against the law in our country to commit murder. So the ultimate question is it a human being? Well, there's really no question about it. Robert P. George of Princeton, he writes, quote, from a purely biological perspective, scientists can identify the point at which human life begins. The relevant studies are legion. That means many. The biological facts are uncontested. The method of analysis applied to the data is universally accepted. Science overwhelmingly supports the idea that life begins at conception. Human life begins at conception. Therefore, the taking of human life from conception on is murder. And there's never any justification for murder. Never. Not in the case of incest. Not in the case of rape. Let me ask you something. Just because someone is a victim or the product, I should say, of rape or incest, does that make them any less of a human being than you? You know, there could be somebody in this room who is actually the product of rape or incest. Are you telling me that they're less of a human being than you? Of course not. So either way you look at it, it's murder when you take a human life, regardless of how that human life got here. Now, what's interesting is in October, just a couple of months ago, Marvin Olasky, who's the editor-in-chief from World Magazine, sort of like Newsweek for Christians, World Magazine. I really recommend you subscribe to World Magazine. He did an interview with Bob Beckel. Bob Beckel, you know who Bob Beckel is? He's the guy, you've probably seen him on the popular show on Fox News, The Five. Now, he's the Democrat. The rest of them are all Republicans. Now, what's interesting is that Bob Beckel is a recent convert, a relatively recent convert to Christianity. He got saved recently. In 2001, Beckel showed up to be on a TV show with Cal Thomas. And Cal Thomas asked him before the show how he was doing, and Beckel said, not very well. So after the show, Cal Thomas asked him, do you believe in God? And Bob Beckel said, no. And so they talked for quite a while. And then Cal gave him a copy of the book by Josh McDowell, the apologetics book called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, talking about all the different questions, apologetic questions. Does God exist? Can we trust the Bible? And on and on. Well, eventually, after reading this book, Beckel became a Christian. Now, the reason why I bring this up is because after Beckel became a Christian, he changed his position on abortion. He used to be pro-abortion. After he became a Christian, he became pro-life. And Marvin Olasky asked him about this. He said, quote, I understand you're now pro-life. Beckel responded, I used to be on pro-choice boards. I've quietly gotten off. I mean, you can't come to faith and be pro-choice. I couldn't agree more. Truth number four. The authority of the Bible. The authority of the Bible. What do you believe about the Bible? That may be the most important question that you ever answer in your life. What do you believe about the Bible? Now, many in our culture attack the Bible and say that the Bible is full of lies and full of mistakes and full of contradictions and full of myths. It's full of racism and sexism and slavery and mass murder, and the God of the Old Testament is a monster. What do you believe about the Bible? Well, 2 Timothy 3:16 says this about the Bible. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. The truth is that the Bible is the inspired and inerrant Word of God. It's the inspired, inerrant Word of God. Every word in this book is authored by God. The Bible has over 40 different writers, only one author. God told these authors, or these writers, what to write at different points in history. Men like Moses, and like David, and like Samuel, and like the Apostle Paul, and Luke, and Peter, and John. So God authored every word in this book. And since God cannot lie, that means every word in this book is true. The Bible is without error. It's inerrant. You can understand the authority of the Bible in 3 points. Number one, all the words in the Bible are God's words. All the words in the Bible are God's words. This is called the doctrine of the inspiration of Scripture. The second point is this, all the words in the Bible are true because God cannot lie. Since He wrote every word must be true. This is called the doctrine of inerrancy, the inerrancy of Scripture. And then number three, all the words in the Bible must be believed and obeyed. If God wrote this book, and if every word in this book is true, then this book is an authority. It is the authority in our lives. So Christians believe in the authority of the Bible. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. When we read the Bible, we are listening to God. If the Bible says it, then we believe it and obey it. The Bible is our authority, not the Pope, not a denomination, not the pastor, not the church, not the creeds or confessions throughout history. The Bible is our authority. The Bible is true and right when it speaks about God, when it speaks about salvation, when it speaks about humanity, when it speaks about history, and when it speaks about nature. The Bible is true. It's the authority. Truth number five. The creation of the world by God. The creation of the world by God. How did life begin? How did life begin? Where did everything come from? Well, there are two main views in our society. The first view is, quote, the universe began naturally billions of years ago as a result of an explosion that some call the Big Bang. Later, a bacterium-like organism arose spontaneously from a mixture of chemicals, and this single-cell organism evolved into all modern life forms, including humans. This is what we call biological evolution. The idea comes from a man named Charles Darwin, who lived in the 1800s. In the words of Dr. Ken Ham, quote, Darwin believed that one kind of animal evolved into a totally different kind, and that eventually ape-like creatures evolved into human beings over millions of years. And so that's one view. Evolution, the Big Bang, and then a single-cell organism, and then millions of years, and then apes, and then you. Now, what's the other view? The other view is the biblical view of creation. An all-powerful God created the entire universe and all forms of life, such as humans and dinosaurs, at the same time. In fact, the first chapter of the Bible teaches us about the origin of life. Genesis 1:1, the very first verse in the Bible, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then it goes on to say that God created everything in six literal days. And the sixth day, in fact, the last day of creation, is when God made people. Genesis 1:26 through 27 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, all the earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female." Now, the interesting thing is whenever you watch a movie, when you watch TV, if you visit a college campus, it seems like everybody believes in evolution, and the only people who don't are these weirdo, wacko Christians and religious people. But that's not true. According to a Gallup poll taken in 2012, only 15% of Americans believe in evolution, that humans evolved from apes and God had no part in the process. Only 15%. That makes you a little bit proud of your country, doesn't it? On the flip side, as many as 46% of Americans believe God created people less than 10,000 years ago. If you believe in creation, you're in good company. There are a lot of people who agree with you. In fact, at FedEx, where I work with a lot of people. There's a lot of people that work at FedEx Ground. You know, that whole building, there's one guy, a friend of mine, who doesn't believe in God. He believes in evolution. He's the only guy in the whole building. Poor guy. Sometimes I feel sorry for him, even though I debate him at times. I feel sorry. I mean, it's a very, actually rare, on the street, in everyday life, the people that you'll meet, it's actually a very rare position to not believe in God and to believe that everything came from evolution. Truth number six, two more truths. The exclusivity of salvation through Jesus Christ. The exclusivity of salvation through Jesus Christ. Most people in our society are pluralists. Most of your family members are pluralists. Most people you work with are pluralists, religious pluralists. Religious pluralism is the idea that there are many paths to God, or is that there is more than one way to God, that there's more than one religion that is equally valid. In fact, it's politically correct today to say that your religion is the only right religion, to say that there is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. It's very, very politically correct and considered to be highly offensive. An example of religious pluralism is Roman Catholicism, believe it or not. In a new document released by the Vatican just this week, the Roman Catholic Church stated that it neither conducts nor supports any institutional missionary initiative directed toward the Jews. In other words, the Roman Catholic Church believes that devout Jews who deny Jesus Christ still go to heaven. Because, quote, God never revoked his covenant with the Jewish people, end quote. That's what they believe. In other words, the Roman Catholics believe in pluralism. They believe that there's more than one way to God. If you're a Jew, a devout Jew, you don't need Jesus. You don't need to believe in Jesus. Don't need to know Christ. But if you're not a Jew, then you do need Jesus Christ. You do need to believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, they discourage evangelism to Jews. That's religious pluralism. What does the Bible teach us? The Bible says that the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. The only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, remarkably, Jesus is speaking to Jews. In Acts 4:12, the Apostle Peter repeated this idea to a group of Jews. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people, and we must be saved by it. This subject actually came up in another story this week when Wheaton College, a prestigious Christian college this week, suspended one of its professors. I forget her name, but she decided that she was going to start wearing a hijab, the traditional headscarf worn by Muslim women, during the Christmas season to show solidarity with Muslims, because she believes that Christians and Muslims, after all, worship the same God. Now, the reason why she was suspended is because this was not a public state university. This is a Christian evangelical university where all the professors are required to teach Christian doctrine and teach things that are in alignment with the school's statement of faith. And the school officials and administrators know that's not Christian doctrine. Christians and Muslims don't worship the same God. You know why? Our God's name is Jesus Christ. Muslims do not believe in Jesus as the Son of God. They don't believe that God has a son. And neither do Jews, by the way. Jews do not believe in our God, Jesus Christ. There's only one way to God, that's through Jesus. Truth number 7, one last truth to hold on to, and that's the eternality of hell. This one will make you very popular with your friends. The eternality of hell. Recently, I got into a debate with one of my friends at work, a Jehovah's Witness. And Jehovah's Witnesses claim to be Christians. They claim to believe in the Bible, but they believe radically different things from historic Orthodox Christianity. A number of different ways that they interpret the Bible, totally different than historic Orthodox. Orthodox means right and correct. So they totally depart from Orthodox Christianity in a number of ways, and one of them is with their doctrine of hell. Historic Christianity has always believed in the eternality of hell, that hell is an eternal place of torment. Jehovah's Witnesses, however, believe in what's called annihilationism, that unbelievers do go to hell, but eventually they get annihilated and they cease to exist. In other words, they don't believe that an unbeliever would spend eternity in hell. And the reason is because, according to them, God is love, and that's according to the Bible, God is love, and they don't understand how in the world would a loving God send someone to hell for eternity. Now, that's a very good point. The problem is, as Christians, we don't base our theology on what seems right to us. We base our theology on what the Word of God says. Proverbs 3:5, my dad's favorite verse in the Bible, says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding." How do we know what's true? Is it based on what makes sense to us, what seems right to us, or on what the Bible says? In Matthew 25, Jesus was teaching about Judgment Day, when he's going to separate the righteous from the unrighteous, the sheep from the goats. He said this in verse 41, "Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels.'" Just a few verses later in verse 46, "And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, the Apostle Paul echoes this idea about Judgment Day. Verse 8, saying, "Taking vengeance," God will be taking vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from his glorious strength. The reason why Christians have always believed in the eternality of hell is because it's explicitly in Scripture. 7 truths to hold on to. Hold on to the truth. Guard it. Hold it tightly, because these are very unpopular ideas. You will be criticized. You will be condemned. You will be seen as possibly a very dangerous and bad for society. People will try to force you to be like President Obama, shifting your views and evolving your opinions and beliefs based on what's popular. But don't be like President Obama. Be like Kelvin Cochran. Hold on to the truth, no matter what it costs. That's the only way that we can fulfill our purpose as a church, that you can fulfill your purpose in life. You've got to hold on to the truth. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that we can trust you, Lord. We thank you for giving us the truth, that we know the truth, Lord. There's so many people in this world that are just confused about right and wrong, and they're destroying their lives and their families and society. We're so thankful, Lord, for the blessing, the freedom that's found in living according to your truth. Lord, it's becoming very, very difficult to hold on to these beliefs. There are people in our families, where we work, in society, who would want to persecute us and silence us and punish us and criticize us and mock us for believing your word. So God, we pray that you give us strength to hold on to the truth. And give us boldness, Lord, to continue to speak it, to declare it, not to be arrogant, not to be obnoxious, but out of love to declare the truth. Thank you so much, Lord. Help us to continue to grow in the truth. I pray that our church latches onto it, grips it, and never lets go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.